Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this time of worship. And we pray now that we continue to worship now through the teaching of your word. We pray that as we lifted our hands in humility, that we now again bow our hearts as we receive the word. Let it find a place in our hearts. Let us not come haughty and proud, but let us come as disciples, desiring to follow the teacher and his teachings. I pray for any this morning that have been strangled by worry this week, and maybe even this day, that as we talk about this subject of anxiety, that you'd help each one of us to trust our Heavenly Father. Let us live as sons and daughters of God. We pray that you speak to us now, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Please turn your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 12 this morning. And we're going to pick it up in verse 22. We've entitled the message, Anxiety. Now, I know this doesn't apply to very many of you this morning, but I'm sure you could share this with other people that attend other churches. The subject, anxiety. And as we're turning there, of course, 2 o'clock, Pastor Fausto comes out and shares the word in Spanish. So, again, a great resource, great place to send people at 2 o'clock. And then 6 o'clock this evening, a young adults Bible study refuge. 6 o'clock, not 7, 6 o'clock. So come on out for that. And again, 11th grade on up. And then Wednesday nights, we're continuing through the Bible. And this Wednesday night, we're going to be looking at Babel, the Tower of Babel, and this man named Nimrod. There's a lot of talk about Babylon. So last day's teaching, the Bible speaks much about. And so we'll be looking at that, Genesis 10 and 11. So let's pick it up now. Our subject is anxiety, Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 22. And he said to his disciples, "For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. For life is more than food, and the body than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap, and they have no storeroom nor barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why are you anxious about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, O men of little faith? And do not seek what you shall eat or what you shall drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. But seek for his kingdom, and these things shall be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to charity, make yourselves purses which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." There was a man that was sharing with his friend some of the current calamities that had come into his life. He says, I have a mountain of credit card debt. I've lost my job, my car is being repossessed, and our house is in foreclosure, but I'm not worried about it. Matter of fact, it's not even fazing me. And the reason is because I have hired a professional worrier. He worries for me. This friend says, that's incredible. He says, what does he charge? $50,000 a year. Well, how in the world are you going to pay him? That's his worry. Worry. It seems like there's lots of things to worry about. And some people worry if they got nothing to worry about. Because it seems like worry is something that can grab us literally by the throats. The word worry is an old English word, and it literally means to be strangled. And I'll tell you, if you've ever been consumed by something, it feels like you're choking. It's like something's got you by the throat. Often we use the word anxiety, which is an anticipated ill. It's fearful concern or interest. An abnormal, overwhelming sense of apprehension. Another way of saying this, I'm freaking out. That's another way of saying that. It was the Mayo Clinic a couple years ago that claims 80 to 85% of total caseload is due directly to worry and anxiety. Many believe that the number one health problem today is anxiety itself. One leading doctor noted that 70% of all medical patients could cure themselves if they could just get rid of their worries and their fears. Medical science has closely tied together worry with heart trouble, blood pressure problems, ulcers, thyroid malfunction, migraine headaches, and a host of stomach disorders. Here's some other stats. For example, 25 million Americans have high blood pressure due to stress, anxiety. 1 million more develop high blood pressure each year. 8 million have stomach ulcers. And every week, 112 million people take medications for stress-related symptoms. One article went on to note that every week in America, several tons of drugs are used to help us cope with our fears and our worries. It's with that Jesus actually commands us not to worry. Look at verse 22. He says, "Do not be anxious for your life." Verse 29, "Do not keep worrying." And then in verse 32, "Do not be afraid." I think there are certain things that can actually bring on anxiety in our lives. I think watching the news can possibly do that. The other night I turned it on and was watching On the Record with Greta Van Susteren, and she was interviewing some terrorist expert. There's always experts. So this expert was saying that he had insight that in the next couple of days, possibility of some weapon of mass destruction being unleashed in America. And as he said this, I think Greta spoke for a lot of Americans. She goes, "Man, that's scary." Then they had another segment. I wish I would have watched it. It was dealing with all the material that's out today that's helping parents become better parents. And the question was asked, do these materials help parents or do they cause more anxiety? So we used to think we knew how to parent until they wrote the books on it. Now we're thoroughly confused about everything. And so there seems like all sorts of things, things that are supposed to help us, can really make us anxious. Does Jesus really know what it's like? I mean, as we're reading this, I'm trying to keep in mind the context that he's speaking to some disciples in the first century. This is 2003. Things have changed since then. Maybe Jesus is kind of giving some idealistic ideas for the early Christians, the early church. But not so. Jesus is speaking to you and I this morning, those of us that would follow him and desire to be his disciples. Jesus leads into this after speaking about the subject of greed, which is, "I can never get enough." Jesus spoke to a man that was very wealthy and he just couldn't get enough. Now Jesus changed gears and he speaks about worry, which is, "I'm afraid I don't have enough." So you got these extremes of the person that's trying to get more and then the person that's poor that's saying, "Well, I hope that it can sustain me." And so you have these two areas that often bring fear into our hearts. This morning what I want to do is I want to give you seven reasons why we should not worry. Seven reasons why we should not allow anxiety to control us. How can we win over worry, you might say? Well, I'm going to suggest seven reasons why we shouldn't worry. I encourage you to jot these down because I'm sure you can help somebody with these. They're not for you, but they're for other people. And so you just kind of write these things down in hopes that I can help somebody do what will be said. Well, the first reason is in verse 22 and 23, and it is, anxiety is short-sighted. Any person that is anxious is really not seeing the full picture. They're looking at things short-sightedly. They're not seeing the real forest. They're just seeing a tree. They're missing the whole point. Verse 22, and he said to his disciples, "For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life." Now notice who he's addressing. He's not addressing the crowd, but he's addressing his disciples. That's important. Because that tells me right at the beginning that as disciples of Jesus Christ, we can have problems with anxiety and fear. Why? Because we're not exempt from it. We're living in a real world with real problems. And to have this idea that since I've become a Christian, I've never had a bad day. Hello, you need to wake up. Okay, because there's going to be problems. And we can't have this idealistic idea that receiving the Lord kind of zaps the problems right out of our lives. But I really believe that this problem of anxiety is a church-sanctioned sin. And what I mean by that is we have a problem with certain sins, but this sin of worry, we don't take real serious. If one of us in this church was arrested for carjacking someone, we would say, that's terrible. But someone that is staying home all day that are consumed by worry, we say, oh, they're just a worrywart. They'll be okay. We don't really look at it as a problem. Maybe someone is arrested for beating up their wife, assaulting someone, or doing something like that, and we think, oh, that's so terrible. But then a person that is saying, oh, I don't know how I can live anymore. I'm just so worried about this. We think, okay, that's okay. And it's almost an acceptable sin. It's kind of a church-sanctioned sin that we put up with. But Jesus here refers to it really as a sin. He commands us not to do it. And he says, and for this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life. Now, what reason is Jesus referring to? Well, Jesus just left off with telling a parable about the rich fool. Jesus was teaching. A man interrupted his teaching. He says, teacher, can you tell my brother to basically divide the inheritance with me? And Jesus tells this man no. And the reason Christ told him no, because Jesus recognized that this wasn't really the issue. The issue was greed in this man's heart. Jesus could have settled it in a matter of seconds. But he chose not to because he recognized the root problem was greed in this man's heart. And so Jesus launches into a parable describing a man that pulled himself up by his bootstraps. A man that worked hard, put a lot of time and energy into it, and became a very wealthy, self-made millionaire. And as the man began to look at all that he had, in verse 19, he said to his soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. Now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So when Jesus says, for this reason, he's saying, you as a disciple are not a fool. You're not like this rich man that lives for the things that he can see with his eyes. But you're not a fool, but you're a person that invests for the future. You're someone that's investing in the things of God. And for this reason that you're not a fool, you're not to be anxious, or you're not to be divided, you're not to be torn apart, you're not to be strangled for your life. Now notice this phrase where he says, do not be anxious for your life. Now some have read this to say, don't worry about a job, just kick it. Let God take care of you. Kind of put it in cruise control, you know. Let God take care of you. He'll do it. You're a child of the King. We had a guy that used to attend this church years ago. The guy was just an absolute loon. He had a great job, and he decided since he had a great job, he'd buy a great truck, and he had a great truck. It was just a great, great vehicle. And I used to see him hanging around here all the time, and I said, well, why aren't you working? He goes, God hasn't led me to. Oh, one of those, you know. And so I thought, okay. It was amazing. God didn't lead the bank to let him keep his truck either, because they repossessed his truck. And so this idea of just kind of cruise control, you know, God's going to take care of everything, is not what the Lord is saying. In 2 Thessalonians 3:10, it says, if you don't work, you don't eat. That's kind of right to the point, isn't it? What do you really mean by that? That's just what it means. If you don't work, you don't eat. The context was you had this church that was all into end times. They were talking about the Lord's return, and they're kind of kicking it until the Lord comes back. And Paul says, don't help these people. Tell them if they don't want to work, don't feed them. Let them get a job. Another verse, 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if we do not provide for our own, we have denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So it's a serious thing to kind of just kick it and think that God's going to do it all. God wants us to cooperate with Him. And so what Jesus is saying here is, listen, disciple, earthly treasure, heavenly treasure. Disciple, earthly eyesight, heavenly eyesight. Disciple, God of riches or the Lord Jesus Christ. What he's saying is that if you are trusting in the riches of this world, you got something to worry about. If your God is mammon and your God is riches, start freaking out because you got a lot to freak out about. Because the things of this world are poor investments. And so he says, do not be anxious as to what you shall eat, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. One person called it, food, clothes are just the wrapping paper around which true life revolves. And so oftentimes we get caught up in these simply externals, these temporal external things, and we kind of miss the big picture in the process. Now, Jesus was speaking to people that were hurting. Now, as I describe what was taking place during Christ's day, it was difficult times. Matter of fact, this would be considered third world country. generally the picture was, is that 40% of their paycheck went towards taxes. Now, I don't know what ours are, but I don't think it's close to 40. It's close to 80. No, I'm just kidding. It's like 40% or something. And so it was pretty tough. Can you imagine taking 40% of your income right out? And they basically live from hand to mouth. And what I mean by that is at the end of each day, they would receive their pay for that day, which would then allow them to buy their dinner, buy their breakfast for the next day and their lunch, and then a few extras. That's basically it, day to day. And so these folks knew that to not work meant not eating. And Jesus makes this statement in verse 23, life is more than food and the body than clothing. And I'll tell you, you would never know that in the society we live in. Sometime back, my wife was grocery shopping. I was looking at some of the magazines in a grocery store. And I got to tell you, that's a whole world right there in and of itself. There are magazines that are just given over to wine that tells you the best wines in the world and where they're grown. There are magazines given over to the best places to dine out at, the ultimate places to get a good meal. There are magazines that have to do with simply fashions. What's the up-and-coming trends? 70s on the covers. And this is 2003. Magazine on sports, some things I didn't even know were sports are now sports. Magazines on music. If you want to see some ETs, look at the cover of some of these rock and roll magazines. I never believed in ETs till I saw a guitar magazine. Again, weird things. And then there's magazines on fitness. And I'll tell you, there's some real interesting creatures on the front of those magazines too. Some real pinheads out of proportions, little tiny head, big body. I mean, strange things. And then there's magazines on travel, some of the best places to go to in the world. Inland Empire is always on the cover. And with that in mind, Jesus makes this statement in Luke 4:4. He says, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. Now, Jesus is not diminishing or playing light of that we have needs. He's not saying that. What he is saying is, keep the first thing first thing. That's what he's saying. You need to stay focused on what's important. Don't get caught up in these temporal, external things when God is allowing those things in our life so that we can focus on the internal. It says in Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Jesus said, pray in this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. We need to depend upon the Lord daily for sustenance. But be careful that in the process of living our lives, we don't get sidetracked like Martha and get caught up in all of the preparations of life that we forget Jesus in the process. Very, very dangerous thing. So it's short-sighted to be anxious. Number two, verse 24, it's also senseless. It's senseless to be anxious. Verse 24 says, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. Now when Jesus says, consider the ravens, he's saying, be a bird watcher. That's what he's saying. I want you to look at something. Now, of all the birds that he could have caused us to call attention to, he calls it to ravens. You know, Leviticus 11:15 calls them unclean. They're scavengers. And it's interesting to note that Christ would have us observe these scavengers who have brother or relatives known as the crow, who we're mostly familiar with. And it says, for they neither sow nor reap, and they have no storeroom nor barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? When was the last time any of us could say, last week I saw a raven driving a tractor? Is there anybody in here that can say that? I saw a raven working a combine or collecting the wheat. I saw it. It was pretty cool. I saw a raven, you know, seeding a field. But we're not implying by this that ravens are lazy or birds are lazy. They're not. I mean, if you ever watch birds, they're always doing something. If you put in a new lawn, they're pulling the seeds out of it. They're taking different things, you know, your water cooler pads and making a nest out of them. They're always doing something. They're always keeping active and doing something. We We have these hummingbird feeders on our porch, and they're kind of dry right now. But it's kind of fun to watch the hummingbirds. I would think that when we put those things up, we would attract Christian hummingbirds, but we didn't. I mean, these things fight all the time. Here's a hummingbird feeder that by the grace of God, we fill it up. We purchased it at Walmart. They didn't. And we're the ones that keep that thing filled up. But we have some hummingbirds that think they own it. And everyone that wants a drink, they chase them and just make this noise and chase them and try to peck at them and chase them away. And you look at them, they're busy building little tiny nests the size of a walnut on the patio. Just little small. They're always busy doing something. And God is not implying that they're lazy or that they don't have a responsibility, but the point that God is making is that God's going to take care of them. God's going to feed them. This is an argument from the lesser to the greater. It's an argument that says this: if God's going to take time to maintain an unclean animal, doesn't that mean that God will take care of his own? Doesn't that mean that God will take care of his children that he loves? So we're not to fret about these things. God's going to take care of these things. I think of Peter. You know, Peter was a worrier. And I cite several places in the New Testament where Peter was fearful. For instance, when he saw Jesus walking on the water, Peter says, "Lord, if that's you, bid me to come out so I can walk with you." And so he comes out and he's loving it. And the other disciples are checking him out and going, "Look at me." You know, he's walking on the water. And then maybe all of a sudden one of the disciples said, "Peter, here comes a big one." He goes, "Ugh," and he starts to sink. Anxiety gripped his heart. He got his eyes off Jesus and he began to sink. Another instance, Peter was worried about where the tax money was going to come from. "Lord, what do we do? How are we going to pay this?" Jesus, "Go down to the lake, cast a hook in, pull out a fish and pull the coin right out of his mouth." Wouldn't it be great if we could pay IRS in April by doing that? Just go over to Fifth Street, catch a carp or something, pull some money out. Well, that's what he told them to do. Peter was freaking out how he's going to get the money. "And Lord, I'll just go down to the lake, catch a fish." He was worried about who was going to betray Jesus. He was worried when Jesus was being placed under arrest. So he takes out a sword and tries to kill someone. And all he does is lop off somebody's ear. And Jesus picks his ear up like Mr. Potato Head and just sticks it right on the guy's head. Just sticks it on there. It's amazing. Peter's always freaking out. Worried about everything. I love some of the last words of Peter. 1 Peter 5:7, Peter gives this advice: casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. What Peter says is, we got to cooperate, disciples. We got to cooperate, church, with God. God's going to take care of us. He takes care of the ravens. He'll certainly take care of you and I. It's senseless to worry. Number three, in verses 25 through 26, anxiety and worry is useless. It's absolutely useless. Verse 25, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a cubit or a single cubit to his lifespan?" Now, a cubit is a measurement from the index finger to the elbow. Now, it's not real accurate, okay? Some people that are larger, some are smaller. I mean, it can be 18 inches, it could be 21 inches, based on the length of a person's arm. Now, what the Lord is saying here is that by worrying, by being anxious, we can't add a foot or a foot and a half to our lives. He also could use the term cubic as a symbol of measurement. For instance, you can't add a span of time to your life by worrying. By being consumed about the things of this world, you can't add life. You can't add time to your life. But you certainly can diminish it. Very, very easy to do. It's been said as we started that ulcers, shingles, heart disease, sleeplessness, and headaches can all be tied to anxiety and worry. It was McLaren who says, "What does your anxiety do? It doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrows, but it empties today of its strength. It does not allow you to escape the evil, but it renders you unfit to cope with it when it comes. It empties today of its strength." So we can't add height to our stature. We can't add years to our life, but we certainly can take it away. Verse 26, "If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why are you anxious about other matters?" John Hopkins University doctor said, and I quote, "We do not know why it is that worriers die sooner than non-worriers. This is a fact." One Christian doctor gave this explanation. "We are inwardly constructed, nerve and tissue, brain and cell and soul, for faith and not for fear. God made us that way. To live by worry is to live against reality. Interesting observation. So God has created us to trust Him. And again, it's useless to worry. We can't add to our lives. We can't add to our stature. Basically, we're taking away. Number 4, verses 27 and 28, that anxiety is faithless. It is faithless. Verse 27, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. Now be a flower observer. Look at the flowers. Now, we don't have a lot here. You've got weeds in Rialto. We don't have like a lot of wild flowers that are growing. Poppies, maybe. Go out to the desert, and there's various cactuses that bloom that are just absolutely incredible. But notice what he says about these wild flowers, that they grow, and they neither toil nor spin. I find it amazing. My grandmother lived next to Joshua Tree National Monument, and we used to go out there. And I'll tell you, there's certain times of the year during spring when the cactuses begin to bloom, and they are incredible, their colors. And what's amazing about it is no one's out there maintaining them. You don't see, you know, Home Depot fertilizer bags next to the plant or something. You don't see watering cans and hoses hooked up to hydrants in order to water these things. You don't hear cactuses screaming for water. You don't hear any of this. It's God Himself who has put this whole thing together. And it's God Himself who causes these things to bloom. And He goes on to say that, I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory could not clothe himself like one of these. All we can do is imitate what God has created. And oftentimes we try to imitate the tropical and the different things. And we're trying to imitate what's something that God has produced. It's just something that is beautiful. I mean, some of us are pretty good at working with plants. I mean, it's funny. A couple years ago, I was trying to do this plant thing in my office. And it was so funny. I mean, I had this plant for 2 weeks, and it looked like it had been through the Great Tribulation. I mean, it was just like dying. And everybody that came in had another suggestion. It's incredible. I'd walk in, a person says, you need more water. So I'd water it. Next person come in, you got too much water. I'm going, oh, please. I was ready to airborne that thing right outside. You know, I've come to the conclusion that give me a little time, I can mess up a silk plant. Just give me a little time. And it's amazing to me when you walk out in the desert and you walk out and you see plants. I mean, you go to places like Asia, you go to India, and they'll have plants there that are in the garden department, indoor plants at Home Depot. And you'll say, wow, what a beautiful plant. They go, you mean that weed right there? That's not a weed. That's a plant I bought at Home Depot. I have one at home. And they just grow wild. And they're just beautiful, colorful plants. You know, coleuses and all these different plants that we think are so awesome. They just grow wild all over the place. And God's not out there, you know, with having people fertilize. They're just growing, just beautiful. And all we can try to do is duplicate what God has created. Verse 28 says, but if God so arrays the grass of the field. I want to call attention to that statement in verse 28. Often we use the term Mother Nature, but the Bible calls it God. I want you to remember that. That this world of ours is created and maintained by God. Talk about, you know, a system that's balanced. Listen, it's called God. That's the system. Psalms 19 describes all of this, God's creation that is crying, a creator and a master designer. And we're to acknowledge God as the giver of life, the maintainer of all life. He said these beautiful flowers that tomorrow are thrown into the furnace, and there's some flowers like hibiscus that only last 24 hours and they're gone. How much more will He clothe you, O men of little faith, or O men of small faith, immature faith? See, the problem is not with God, it's with you and I. Our problem is that we're faithless. We're not trusting our Heavenly Father. If our Heavenly Father will take the time to design, create, and maintain a raven, and to create, design flowers, He'll take care of you and I. This is an argument lesser to the greater. Number 5, verses 29 through 30, anxiety is for the unsaved. If you're an unsaved person here this morning, you're not a Christian, you're allowed to worry. So when you leave here and say, Pastor said I can worry, you're allowed to worry. Because you don't have a Heavenly Father. I mean, you don't have any guarantees there. And so you have reason to worry. verse 29. And do not seek what you shall eat and what you shall drink, and do not keep worrying. Don't be an habitual worrier or doubter. It says in verse 30, for all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. Now, some of our translations say Gentiles. This is a reference to the fact that the Jews believe that anyone that was a non-Jew probably didn't know the true and living God. So they looked at them as heathens, Gentiles, non-Jews, non-believers. We would call them today, you know, heathens, pagans. Because the Jews had the true and living God. You go through history and you look at Greek mythology and you look at the gods that the Greeks had, and you want to talk about capricious, angry gods. Gods that were insufficient. Gods that lied. Gods that cheated. Gods that got angry. Gods that murdered. I mean, just tear his head on his body. And you see these gods that are angry all the time. They're just ticked off all the time. There's this one with these multi-hands holding up the heads of the enemies. If you got a boss you hate, that's a great god to worship, you know. The headhunter god, you know. And they have all these gods that are just angry all the time. They're upset. And it's no wonder that the Gentiles were anxious, because their gods couldn't be trusted. But for you and I that know the true and living God, we can't be like this. How can we tell people about the peace of God if we're freaking out? How can we tell people about, oh, I'm just enjoying my relationship with God, I got such peace in my heart, excuse me, why I freak out. I mean, how can we share the Lord with someone like that? That's incredible. It doesn't work that way. And so he says that these people are freaking out because the world is eagerly seeking after these things. You know, September 11th, terrible, terrible thing that happened, but there were some things that came out of it that were actually good for us. I think as Americans, we started to reevaluate what's important. And we started recognizing that a relationship with God is crucial to help us during times of anxiety. And I think as time goes on, we're forgetting these things. The other night, they were talking about how to survive a nuclear holocaust. And as I was watching all this, I thought, I don't want to. I mean, I don't know about you, but if they drop a bomb... I want to be able to breathe and eat, okay? I don't know about you. I think those are pretty important things. And they're talking about, well, you can't breathe, you can't eat, you can't do this. And that's crazy. That's crazy. And the people that are freaking out are people that don't know the Lord. They're people that don't have a relationship with God. I mean, when I balance it out, nuclear bomb, stay in Rialto, go to heaven. Which one am I going to choose? Let me pray about this, you know? Let me think about it. That's silly. It's absolutely silly. That's for the unsaved to worry. I'm not to be concerned about those things. My Heavenly Father will take care of those things. Number 6, latter part of verse 30 through 32, that anxiety denies sonship. I'm denying my relationship with my Father. Verse 30, he says, but your Father knows that you need these things. How do we look at life? Some believe in the doctrine of contingency, that things happen without reason or rhyme. Things just happen. There's others that kind of believe the idea of fatalism. What will be, it's useless to try to strive against. Kind of like that song by Doris Day. Que sera, sera. I hate that song. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. And there's people that kind of ascribe to that notion. Let me tell you another way to look at life. It's called the doctrine of certainty. It's the doctrine that teaches that I am in Christ. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Here's another one. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Do you want contingency? Do you want fatalism? Or do you want to believe in the doctrine of certainty that we have a Heavenly Father that cares for you and for me? A God that is ever aware of what we're going through. As the poem said, the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. Now that's okay, that poem, but it's not really accurate. The only heavenly Father is to those that are his children, those that believe in him, those that have trusted in him. It's not the sparrow or the robin. But God still takes care of them. So again, it's an argument from the lesser to the greater. Of course, this week was this interesting interview with Michael Jackson. And as I was watching this thing and bearing through it, I was, here's an individual that has so much resources. I mean, he built his own amusement park. There's not too many of us that can say that. He's got a 3,000-acre estate. He's worth billions, according to some. And I mean, one time he went on a shopping spree on the show and spent $6 million on a few things that he happened to like. But I look at this individual that is so unhappy. He's got all of these resources, but he has no power in his life. Then you know how to feed a baby with a bottle. He's freaking out over it. I mean, it's sad. It's sad to watch. Our Heavenly Father has unlimited resources. Not only that, along with the resources, He has the ability and the power and the will to take care of our needs. Whatever our needs might be, our Heavenly Father is mindful of those things. And He says in verse 31, "Seek for His kingdom, and these things shall be added to you." If there's an area that we need to be concerned about, an area that we need to focus on, it's seeking His kingdom. That word seek is the idea of a hunter seeking prey. That we are to make it our goal in life to seek God's kingdom, to seek His power, His purpose, His priorities in our lives. That should be our focus, seeking God and His kingdom. And He says, if we will do this, put first things first, these things, food, shelter, clothing, all of these things, shall be added to you. We mentioned at the beginning about these books about parenting. There's books today on marriage. I mean, you could go into Barnes & Noble. It's whole sections on marriage and parenting. And I think all of these things can be good. But I'll tell you, if you leave God out, which is the power, they're not going to do you a bit of good. You can read some of the greatest principles contained in Scripture. They're no good unless you have a son and daughter relationship with God. There's people today trying to save their marriages, and they're trying to do it without God and without His power and without His strength. And that's futile. It's empty. It's not going to happen. Verse 32, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom." Billy Graham said, "Anxiety is the natural result when our hopes are centered in anything short of God and His will for us." I want you to think for a moment the last time you worried. Okay, 15 minutes ago. Maybe you worried about something 15 minutes ago. I want you to think about this. What was that over? Was that issue that you were worried about and being consumed about, was that really God-centered? Was that thing you worried about really God's will for you? Because if it is God's will for you, God's going to take care of it. It's not for you to focus on those things that are short-lived, those things that are temporal. Our focus is to be upon His kingdom. Romans 8:31 says, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" So anxiety denies sonship. And lastly, number 7, verses 33 and 34, anxiety is impractical. He says, "Sell your possessions, give to charity, make for yourselves purses which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys." Now, why does Jesus say this? Is this kind of the guideline for anyone that would be a Christian? That if you want to be a Christian, you want to be a committed Christian, sell everything that you have and come follow Jesus. Now, if you go through the Gospels, you see that the disciples really didn't do this. Now, they did give up the occupation as tax collector and as fisherman, but the Bible never tells us they gave up all their possessions. Now, what's He saying? I think what Christ is saying here is that we need to hold on to things very lightly. You might use the expression, we need to hang loose with our possessions. We need to be careful that we not fall into the trap of being controlled by things. Sometimes when we are, God has a way of prying those things right out of our fingers. Or maybe the Lord's giving us this because there's some that say, "Well, thank you, Lord, I'm not like this rich man that's got all of this great wealth." Well, the Lord says, you do have some things. You just need to liquid them. You need to sell those things. And so it could be possessions. It could be money per se. But what He's saying is you need to hang loose on these things. He says the focus is to make for yourselves purses which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. Some time back, there was a warning on television where this law enforcement agency was telling people, if you've got a lot of wealth, you've got a lot of expensive jewelry, we encourage you not to wear it in public. I like that. So you say, honey, we got all the jewels and our wealth is down at Bank of America. Let's get a Starbucks, go into the vault, wear it for an hour and talk. Or I got these brand new diamond earrings. I'm going to wear them for an hour while I clean the house, you know, because I can't go outside with them. I become a target. How stupid to invest in something like that. How foolish. Something so temporal, something that's not even going to bring enjoyment to your life. He says in verse 34, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where is our heart? Is it in the bank? Is it on the golf course? Is it in the garage? Is it in the kitchen? Is it in the office? Where is our heart? Wherever the heart is, that's where the treasure is going to be. Now in Matthew 6, Jesus injects this verse in this context of our passage. He says, therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. George MacDonald says, no man ever sank under the burden of the day. It is when tomorrow's burden is added to the burden of today. What Jesus says here, and this is real practical, he says, life is broken up into bite-sized chunks called days. You know, all I'm responsible to chew on today is Sunday. I can tell you about a time I chewed on Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday, and oh, did I choke. And let me just tell you, any of us that want to do that, we're going to choke. We'll be, just get the 911, get the phone ready, okay? You start chewing on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Some of us have choked on whole months before. And what Jesus is saying, don't bite off more than what you can chew. And let me tell you what you can handle, a day at a time. Chew on Sunday. And then when it hits midnight, all right, switch over to start gnawing on Monday. I recommend staying up late so you can start early chewing on it. You know, that's what you can. I'm just kidding. You can start chewing on it. Well, in closing, how can we win over worry? Let me suggest four things in closing that we can do is kind of recapping these things. Number one, we need to accept God's providence. I need to rest in the fact that God takes care of birds and plants, and I can rest in the fact that God's in control. I need to know that this morning. Number two, I need to anticipate God's promises. The whole Bible is filled with promises that you and I can actually claim. They're generic promises made to His children that you and I can claim for ourselves. So I need to anticipate God's promises. Thirdly, we need to adopt God's priorities. What is really important? Is it the God of riches or the Lord Jesus Christ? I need to adopt God's priorities. And lastly, number four, I need to apply the principles. And what is the principle? Living each day as it comes. You know, I could freak out about Monday, but I don't need to. Because I'm going to deal with freaking out over Sunday, okay? I can just deal with the day that I have right now. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for Your word, and we thank You for this passage that we need to hear. It's a good passage to hear every week because we are strangled by our worries. And I pray that You would help each one of us this day to prioritize our lives and to just chew on Sunday and give no thought for Monday. Let us just deal with the day that You've given to us. I pray, Lord, that we would not be short-sighted, but our vision would be much better than that, that we're seeing things from the eternal perspective. Lord, I pray this morning for those that don't know You, I ask, Lord, that You would touch them right now, that Your Spirit would show them their need for You, their need of forgiveness, their need of the power of God, of Your resources, that they would tap into that today through a relationship with You. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.